The reading today is from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. And I wonder if I might be fussy and ask if that could be twisted round a bit. That would be great, because I might need to see what's coming up on the screen. As Tim introduced me, my name's Lisa, and I've been the regional minister team leader for the Central Baptist Association coming up to 2 years in the summer. That's 2 years since I was appointed, and just under 2 years since I took up the role. And it's certainly been a full 2 years. Just a bit of background about me. So I'm married to Alan. We've been married for 35 years, and we've got two grown-up children, two daughters, two lovely son-in-laws too, and a absolutely wonderful grandson, which we're thoroughly enjoying. And before I was a minister, I was a nurse in the NHS for over 20 years, and I've ministered since leaving nursing and going into training. I've ministered in two churches in Southend in Essex, and then we moved to Croxley, where I was a minister for just over 9 years before taking up this role. Some of you may be thinking, well, what on earth does a regional minister team leader do? And that's what I've been spending the last 18 months trying to find out. And the answer to that is it's incredibly varied. No 2 days are ever the same, as is the case in any kind of ministry. But this is a bit like that, a bit writ large, really. So most of my time is spent building up relationships with ministers and with churches. We have four regional ministers in the team, and we have really put a lot of effort into getting out there and meeting ministers in their churches, wanting to understand their contexts, wanting to understand how we can pray for them better, how we can support them better. And I have to say that that has been an absolute joy. It is such an immense privilege to go out and about and to see what God is doing through fantastic men and women of God who we have as ministers in the Central Baptist Association. So that has been an absolute joy. Sometimes we are called to support ministers through some very difficult times, and that is an immense privilege too. It's when we remember that we are ministers, and it brings that pastoral heart back to bear. And so although we don't want to see ministers going through difficult times, we are overjoyed to be able to walk with them through whatever comes their way. And of course that follows for churches too. Sometimes churches go through very difficult times for all sorts of reasons, and it is our joy and privilege to support them and work with them too. But we also have a role in supporting mission and new things happening. So when ministers leave and churches are placed into pastoral vacancy, we work with churches, we do vision days with them, we explore with them what God might be asking them to do, what kind of minister they might be looking for in relation to that. And that, of course, is very exciting. It's great to be with churches in those times of transition, encouraging churches to think bigger and broader beyond the doors of their building or the place where they meet, to think about the people who do not yet know Jesus and how their church might reach out to them. So that's a really exciting part of our role. And for me as the team leader, there's also another quite large chunk of my role, which is the national picture. Now, you will appreciate that that is quite complex at the best of times, but at this moment in time, it's particularly complex. We've been going through the consultation on whether or not we change the ministerial recognition rules for ministers about same-sex marriage. And so we've put in a lot of work in the association in supporting ministers and churches to have that conversation well. And I'm thrilled to hear that you've had that conversation beautifully here. That gladdens my heart, gives me absolute encouragement for the future. But there's a national element of that. So please pray for myself and for Maureen Hyder, who's our moderator, Andrew, my colleague. We're members of council and we will be responding to the results of that consultation in March when we meet at council and vote on which way we think we should go as a denomination. Please pray for wisdom, for graciousness, and for generosity to each other. There's also a big financial review going on in the Baptist world, which it's one of those things you file under boring but very important. And I suspect that that will have bigger changes for us as a denomination than the consultation. Because we have to change how the money flows and our structures if we're going to survive as a denomination and thrive. That means that there's plenty of money around, but it's got to be in the right places and we've got to release it for mission. And that means letting go of some things and embracing some new things. And you know how much everybody loves change, especially in big denominational movements. And so that requires wisdom and discernment too. So please pray for us as we engage in that. And then the other big thing that is happening in our denomination is a thing called Project Violet, which is has been looking for the last 3 years at the experiences of women ministers in our denomination. It has uncovered some heartbreaking stories and some encouraging stories. And that feeds back to us as a denomination, as associations this summer. And we want to respond to that. We don't want this to be a report that just sits on a shelf. We want it to change things for the better, which means we have to listen with open hearts, be willing to repent of the things that we haven't done well, and to embrace what God might have us do. And then the other part of my world is to work ecumenically, something very close to your hearts too. And for me, that is an absolute joy. And I'm so glad, so grateful, Lynn, for you praying for Jeffrey and for Helen, good friends of mine, great colleagues. But I have to admit to you this morning that my heart is somewhat heavy in that area. Our Anglican colleague, Bishop Allen, a great friend, godly man, hugely funny, incredibly welcoming, incredibly wise, died very suddenly the day before yesterday, just at the beginning of his sabbatical. We will be reeling from that, and we will miss him dreadfully. He has been a voice for love and ecumenism and a voice for Jesus. Just a little snippet that you might not know about him, which I think tells you so much. The first time I met him, he said, "Oh, I'm sorry I'm late for a meeting." He'd come onto the screen a bit late. He said, "I had to climb over a whole hall full of toys in my house to get to my office." And I said, "Oh, have you got young children, Alan?" He said, no, it's the Ukrainian family living with us. It's my wife and I in a bishop's palace. It's full of bedrooms. Why wouldn't we invite a Ukrainian family to live with us? We will miss him terribly. But another part of my role is that I am part of something called Baptist Twinning with Israel. And this is where the first PowerPoint kicks in. And a couple of weeks ago, in the middle of January, Alan and I went to meet with some of the churches and colleges That we twin with in our association. And you may not have heard much about this. It's a charity that's been going on for a little while. And you may think, is she mad? What was she doing going to Israel in January? Well, it was quite a difficult decision whether or not to go. But in the end, we decided that the leaders of the college and the churches there, they said, we would be so encouraged if you came. And how can you refuse when people are living in the midst of what our brothers and sisters are living in Israel? So we have 17 churches, Baptist churches run by Arab Christian ministers, and a Baptist college, all based around the Galilee region. And so we went to Nazareth. They had a very convenient little heat wave while we were there, so it was lovely and warm. And we had an absolutely mad 4 days where we met with most of the ministers there. We seemed to go to a service at virtually every church. We met with the college, who were doing a great job of training ministers for ministry and mission in that area. I want to share with you, if we can go to the next slide, this was us in the college. These tutors are quite something. When we asked them, you know, how can we pray for you? What do you think your college's role is in the midst of all the, you know, difficult situation in their nation? They said quite simply, without hesitation, we are here to train men and women to change the nation. Now that really challenged me. I'm not sure if I went to Spurgeon's or Bristol, where I'm a student at the moment, or Regent's, whether their first thing they would say is that we're here to change the nation. And maybe as a denomination, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we've lost sight of that. That we're called to change the nations that we live in. They haven't lost sight of that, and please pray for them. They are uniquely positioned as Arab Christians to relate to their Arab neighbours and their Jewish neighbours, particularly the Messianic Jew community, but also their Orthodox Jewish neighbours. They have good relationships with all of those people, and they see that as their pivotal role. As small as they are minority within a minority, but they see that as their role to bring peace. And so we met with the tutors on the first day. The next day we met with Rula, who is a female tutor at the college. She runs the Centre for Peace Studies in Nazareth, looking already at how you start reconciliation even before the conflict has finished. Now that's faith, isn't it? That we look at that before the conflict is even finished. So if we can move on, that's me and Mark. We did a lot of this. They took us out for a lot of meals. The hospitality was amazing. Mark is the person next to me. He's a minister from SEBA. This charity runs with both associations. And they have great links with some of our churches that really encourage the ministers and churches in Galilee, because they don't have a bigger organisation to relate to. So you can imagine, if you're a minority within a minority in a country that's at war, feeling that you're part of something bigger somewhere else is actually quite important. And it's a really mutually beneficial relationship on both sides. So we'll go through the pictures. We met in various churches. This is Mark preaching in one of them. If we keep going. Now, this is Pastor Zaid. Now, he's particularly impressive. You can't tell from that picture, but he's basically blind. Something which was only mentioned in passing. It was completely irrelevant to his ministry. He's an incredibly capable minister. He runs a church. Most of the churches were full of young adults. The worship was vibrant. It was a joy to be there. He and his wife lead a church. Where the biggest problem they have actually is the Muslim mafia that run the town where they worship and where they lead. Their church is growing. He studied at the college in spite of not being able to read. He had someone who read stuff for him. He is an incredible pastor. But can I ask you to pray for him? His wife is expecting a baby, and 14 days ago, she had a terrible fall at home. and she's been on intensive care for a week. Baby's fine, but she's got several broken bones and is going to be in hospital for quite some time. So please pray for Pastor Zaid and his wife. But he's just a real encouragement. So much going on around his church. This was an ecumenical meeting on the Saturday in Galilee. All the churches, all the denominations met together. That was incredibly encouraging to meet with them. And is that the last slide? Have we got another one? Yeah, that was the same meeting. It was just a real privilege to meet with them. And I would encourage you, if you as a church want to explore linking up with one of the Baptist churches in the Galilee area, we can explore that with you. It's an amazing source of encouragement, but it's so much easier to pray for such a complex situation when peacemaking has a face and a name. These people take seriously their call to be peacemakers in Jesus' name. So please pray for them, pray for us as we explore as an association how we might encourage them and be encouraged by them. They have so much to teach us. And if you would be interested in developing a link with one of the Baptist churches over there, we'd be really thrilled to explore that with you. This is just a picture at the end of Sunday worship, just to show you that all churches are the same. If you've got a drum kit, there'll be a child on it when the coffee is served. Doesn't matter where you are. And actually, their worship was very like ours. You would have felt very at home there. Even though, obviously, the language was completely different, there was a real sense of just meeting with friends, actually. We just had a wonderful time there. So I commend them to you for your prayers. So if we can go to the other PowerPoint now. So I wanted to talk to you about faithfulness this morning. It's been a week with us, Easter coming early. There's been a lot of things happening in a week, hasn't there? There's been the beginning of Lent, there's been Valentine's Day. And faithfulness, it seems to me, is such an important characteristic of God and something that we should strive for. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, something we should be interested in. And of course, faithfulness takes many forms, but ultimately, faithfulness is a decision, isn't it? We have to decide to be faithful to someone or something. And I want to show you a little film clip now about some faithlessness.
When somebody loved me, everything was beautiful. Every hour spent together lives within my heart. And when she was sad, I was there drying tears. And when she was happy, so was I. When she loved me.
feel like I should have given out tissues. It's a heartbreaking clip, isn't it? And if you've seen Toy Story, I don't know if it's two, I can't remember which one it is, but Dolly Jessie is really, really affected by that faithlessness that she experiences. And of course, that clip reminds us of our own inability to be faithful, doesn't it? Obviously, we don't all keep our childhood toys in pride of place, although some of you might. My grown-up daughters both have their favourite toys in their houses now, and my grandson is now quite attached to Helen's very scruffy and much-loved baby beans. But we do try to be faithful in other more important relationships, don't we? And so often we fail. Unfaithfulness can be desperately painful, and the separation we feel and the hurt from being forgotten and passed over is something we have probably all felt at some point in our lives. And the good news from this passage from Hebrews is that God is always completely faithful. His whole being is wired for eternal relationship and constant love. And from the very beginning of the love story that is the Bible, he's crying out for us in the garden when Adam and Eve have been faithless and are hiding from him. Genesis tells us this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, their regular meeting point, if you remember from the story. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The heartfelt cry of God in the garden marks the beginning of his story of love for us all. We were unfaithful, but he cannot be anything but faithful. Psalm 98 says this about our God. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God." Now, when the Bible talks about God remembering, it's not like us when we absentmindedly remember we've left the iron on or something. It's a deliberate and constant remembering of who he is. And the phrase steadfast love, which translates to the Hebrew word hesed, a beautiful word, means so much more than what we translate it to in English. God's faithful love is eternally binding. It's that whole word hesed is about a covenant of love which God simply cannot break. And yet we continually fail to keep. And yet because of his nature, God keeps his side of that loving covenant through thick and thin. Through the times when we walk off and leave him, he chooses to stay faithful no matter what we do. And the opening verses of our passage from Hebrews reminds us that the decision for faithfulness took God through some painful places. The deep pain of separation in the garden led to the new and living way opened for us by Jesus. But this new way was bought at a costly price. It was the inevitable outworking of God's faithful love for each one of us. And it means that even though we should be banished and discarded in the box like Jesse, we are in fact invited in and made new. God doesn't grow out of us or tired of us. His faithfulness transcends generations and all time, and we shouldn't be confident to come into his presence. We're not fit to be there. And yet the faithful love of God has brought us with his own death and suffering and made us new. That love gives us the confidence to be in his presence. It is God's faithfulness that invites us back into a faithful relationship with him. But what does that mean for our lives together? Because if only God can display this kind of faithfulness, why is it even listed in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians? Surely we can never attain that kind of selfless faithfulness. Well, it seems to me that Paul is suggesting in Galatians and the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in this passage that somehow God's faithfulness to us creates some kind of new capacity for faithfulness in us. Not only does God's faithfulness eternally call us back to him, but it also changes us to be more like him. His perfect faithfulness releases us in behaviours that bless each other. And the writer to the Hebrews helpfully lists some of those behaviours for us. So if we can have the next slide, that'd be great. Spurring one another on to good deeds. Well, you perhaps don't see yourself as a cheerleader, but sometimes that is what faithfulness looks like. Our lives together are designed to be built upon spurring one another on. God knows that we all get tired and disheartened, and so he's put us together to keep each other going. Love and good deeds don't always get recognised, do they? And can sometimes feel like a thankless task. But the part of our living out of faithfulness is always to notice, always to encourage, always to think the best of each other. And it is our commitment to each other to provide a place where we can all be the best version of ourselves. Imagine that. Safeguarding can seem like one of those thankless tasks, can't it? An uphill struggle, oh, more training, more awareness. And yet it is our commitment to provide a safe place where all can thrive that is a sign of our faithfulness to each other and to God. Food banks, warm spaces, Renew wellbeing centres, all of these are places where good deeds and love are cheered on, where people get a sense of their worth and receive the faithfulness of God through the faithful love of the person putting on the kettle, opening the door in welcome. And I wonder what the cheering on opportunities are in this church family. Do we remind each other of our worth and live our faithfulness as we spur one another on? I wonder how you respond to your leaders and servants among you. And perhaps you can do some spurring on next time someone puts out the chairs or serves the coffee. But secondly, we don't give up meeting together. Now, I realise that this is a bit of a sensitive subject, and I'm aware that I'm preaching to you who have faithfully turned up in great numbers today. It's great to see you. But meeting together, as I go across many, many churches in the association, is not happening as regularly as it used to. Since the pandemic, we have all noticed that regular attendance at church is very unlikely to mean every week now. It's much more likely to mean a couple of times a month. And of course, I'm very aware that meeting together does not just mean the Sunday gathering. I'm encouraged to hear about your life groups. But Sunday is a very important part of our life together. I'm also very aware that life is complicated and busy, and that for lots of very good reasons, it may not be possible to meet with our church family as often as we would like. And many of those reasons may feel like climbing a mountain to church each week. I wonder what it feels like to go to this church. Not very accessible, is it? But every time we do meet with each other, we are living out the faithfulness that God offers us. And it can be so easy to think that going to church is all about what I will get out of it, even when the things we seek from church are good and helpful. But I wonder how many of us turn up at church or a gathering wondering what God might have us give someone else that day. And the truth is that God has made this church deliberately with you in it. It is not complete if you are not here. Your faithfulness to your church family speaks of God's faithfulness to them. And just being here is never just being here. It is a statement of love which says, I am here to journey with you, to seek God together, to understand his purposes for our lives together. And for those who really can't leave their homes, the commitment to join on Zoom, to remain faithful in prayer, to join an online life group, to keep connection going is such a beautiful illustration of the tenacity of God's faithfulness to each one of us. He will use any medium at his disposal to remind us of his faithful love for us. He's always ready to meet up with us and never fails to be completely present, even when we are distracted. And thirdly and lastly, we're reminded to encourage one another. I've got a little clip now about encouragement. Apologies to all the teachers. That was a bit of a blast from the past, wasn't it? But the love of a grandma will always encourage, won't it? And as a granny myself now, I know that feeling that anything my grandson does is just amazing in my eyes. But this kind of positive encouragement is the kind of faithfulness we can show one another. It is all so easy to see the faults in each other, isn't it? And the failings of our friends who perhaps we've journeyed with for many years. And yet God calls us to be faithful in our encouragement of each other, to look for the evidences of God at work in each other. And this doesn't mean that we should be naive or that we should gloss over things that need addressing. We should be realistic about ourselves and others and the ability we all have to fail and to sin. But that can also mean that we have hope. Hope for the best for each other. We need to be faithful in creating a church environment where all can thrive and become more like Jesus. And whether we are supporting each other here in Buckingham or supporting and praying for our brothers and sisters in Israel or in other places around the world, the basis for our love and care of each other is the faithfulness of God to us. And when we fail each other, we can depend on him. Unlike us, he never tires of us or gets despondent. Lamentations 3 reminds us, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we sit here this morning in awe of your faithfulness to us. We look at the many times in our lives when we have gone off on our own wayward way, where we have lost our ability to follow you, where we have been faithless to you and to others. And yet, we know that even in those darkest moments, you have always been faithful to us. And so we pray for each other this morning, whatever we might be facing today, that we would know your faithful love in our lives, new every morning, always reliable, always present, always loving. And as we lean on that faithfulness of yours, we pray that we would be faithful to each other and faithful to your mission to make you known to those who so desperately need to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.